Well, good morning, church.
Yeah, glad to see you here. If you have your Bibles, I pray that you would open them back up to Hebrews chapter 10. Again, pew rack in front of or behind you or Bible.com will get you where you need to go today. As you return into Hebrews chapter 10, our goal today is to finish out this chapter. It's a little bit lengthy, but you have to remember this, okay? So as you're finding it, tune your ears into what I'm saying because I don't want you to miss this. I love you, okay? Do not shoot the messenger. All right. I love all y'all. This might be one of those days where somebody will say, Josh, did somebody tell you what I was doing? Did you know where I was? Did you know what's going on in my life? I don't. I love you, okay? Because let me just be clear, this passage has shaken me and turned me upside down and probably turned me right side up. And I'm very thankful for what it has done and continues to do in my life. As we get ready for this, to give some perspective, okay? Jesus says a lot of great things, right? So we remember a lot of the sweet things that bring peace to our soul. For example, we love when Jesus says, all you who are tired and weary, all you who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. We love moments like that. But then there are other moments that Jesus will speak and they haunt us, at least they haunt me. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking, it's about midway through chapter 7, and he talks about people that go to heaven and people that don't. And he talks about the wide road and the narrow road. And he talks about there being a narrow road that leads to life, and few will find it, and there being a very wide road that leads to destruction, and it says many will find it. And I think sometimes we hear that text, and we start to process that, and probably in our heart, if we're honest, we wonder, what road am I on? How wide is the wide road and how narrow is the narrow road? When it says few will find it, what's it mean by a few? When it says many will go to the road of destruction, really, how many is a many? The text today is going to help give light to our life and show us honestly what road we're on. And look, at the end of this day, I prompted our pastors and our ministers this morning in our prayer time long before the sun was up where we sat and we prayed together and we talked through, hey, there's probably going to be some phone calls this week from children's ministry all the way up that people just need to talk and process their life and to see where they are with the Lord. When you feel that tension, don't shirk away from that, guys. Press into that. We're ready. We want to serve you. We want to walk alongside you, okay? So I say all that, and you're like, man, what's today's sermon going to be about, right? It's good today, okay? So before we jump into verse 26, where we are today in our text, we need to go back and we need to remember a few things, okay? The entire book, the entire letter of Hebrews is written to the Hebrew people, the people who were in Judaism, but they've left Judaism and trusted Christ as their Savior, okay? So they've known this, and this is what the author has beat over their heads for 10 and a half chapters. It is this. It is Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and he is the one who sovereignly saves, okay? So it's not of your doing that brings salvation. It's a gift of God. So we need to remember that because when we hear what we're going to hear today, it's going to call us to want to try harder and to be better. You do need to try harder. We do need to be better, but not in hopes of gaining God's affection. We do it because we have God's affection. We follow him and we are obedient to him, not because we hope that through our obedience he is going to love us and save us. That's not how it works. We follow him and we're obedient to him because he loves us. It's what gives us the power to get up and to go again once we have fallen yet again. So to remember that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. So we're going to read three verses to set up our time today. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, God's word says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the author here is encouraging the readers to hold tightly to Christ, to be reminded that it is Christ and Christ alone that saves them. Takeaways from that? We are to always find ways to stir one another up, to love and to do good works. We are to always find ways to meet together, not just in church on Sunday, but outside the walls of this building so we can be encouraged by one another. If we don't, Guys, if we don't, and we don't actively live out our faith, then bad things are going to happen. Our faith in Christ starts to erode. Now let me show you this, okay? It leaves us in a world of disappointment and hurt. The reason behind it is one of two things, okay? One is this. If you aren't actively living out your faith, if you aren't passionately pursuing God's plan for your life, if you're not doing that, then it could be because we have become complacent and lazy. That's a truth that can happen for any believer. Look, nobody is beyond laziness. Nobody is beyond complacency. It's a very real thing, and that's why it says gather together so you can stir one another up. That idea is somebody is complacent, somebody else comes in and says, all right, guys, let's keep going, okay? That's the whole stirring one another up. But the second is a little bit darker. So maybe the reason that we aren't passionately pursuing God in our life is because we've become complacent or lazy, but it also could be because we're not born again. You could be religious. You could come to church your entire life. You can do all the things that everybody's always told you to do, but there is no passion in you. There's nothing inside of you that craves the things of God, and there's nothing in you that wants God himself. And so in that, you can decide, are we being complacent or lazy, or is our heart not born again? That's the struggle that we have, but that's the light that the author is going to show today. It's going to bring to light what we are and who we are. So let's jump in, okay? This is going to get telling very fast. Verse 26 says this, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. What an incredibly sobering verse. So we need to talk about this. So when the initial read through for me, it says, for if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. I think, uh-oh, there's a way we can lose our salvation. That's not what this is saying. But what this is saying is it's a way for us to prove the salvation we say we have. Okay? So in this, we need to focus on important wording. The important wording that I think we need to focus on is to sin deliberately. Okay, why is that important? Because if you sin deliberately or you go on sinning deliberately, then what's going to happen is there's no more covering for your sin. There's no sacrifice for you. So we need to figure out what this word means, okay? The meaning of this is sinning with no regard for conviction of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of God says, Josh, don't do that. And I say, you know what? I'm going to do it. Where the Spirit of God says, Josh, go and do that. And I'm going to say, nope, I don't want to do that. Okay, so that's what it means by deliberately sinning. So if you're here today and you think, I've done that. I've deliberately sinned against God. Is there no more sacrifice for me? Does that mean that I was never born again to begin with? Please note, words matter. Please look at what comes right before sinning deliberately. The ESV reads this way. Go on sinning deliberately. Your Bible may say, continue sinning deliberately. It's not this idea that you failed once and therefore it proves your salvation was never there. It's this idea that if you can live your life and have no regard for God's leading in your life, then you have no regard for God. That if we're going to go in a direction and God says, don't go in that direction, there's disaster around that corner, and everything that you are says, I'm going anyway. It's not a one-time failure. It's not a one-time struggle. It's not a, I'm in a season. This is a blatant disregard of God's leading in your life. What it proves is you have not trusted God to lead your life to begin with. I know these words are sobering, but guys, we need them. I think back to one of my first ministry experiences. I was at Seminary, Mississippi, at a church there, and I was doing youth ministry. And I remember talking to a high school boy who was talking about a sin or sins that he was struggling with. And so I asked him, I said, why do you continue to do this thing if you know God told you don't do it? His words without breathing was, because I know Jesus is going to forgive me anyway. Now listen, I know that there may be a visceral response to hearing that. But how many times, if we're honest, how many times has that logic played out in our mind and allowed us to take some liberties in our life to do what our carnal flesh wanted to do? How many times have we found ourselves believing, well, we know that Jesus is going to forgive me and I'm just struggling really bad. So this moment, I know he's going to. What this is teaching us is we must fight for holiness in our life. Not because we're trying to gain God's love, but because we have God's love. How many times have we allowed that thinking to get us in trouble? The Apostle Paul makes clear all of actual Romans chapter 6, but Romans 6 verse 15 says this, "So what then? Are we to continue in sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Should we keep sinning because we're forgiven? Absolutely not." But then we follow on. The verse continues. It says, "After receiving the knowledge of truth." So after knowing and trusting the good news of Jesus, there no longer, this is what it can you say, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. See, Jesus is the only sufficient sacrifice for our sin. We say that a lot. Hebrews has kind of spelled that out, but please hear me. You can't pay God back for what you've done. You can't do enough good to outweigh your bad. You can't live long enough to be a good and moral person to overcome and cover up all the mistakes that you've made. The only sacrifice that is sufficient to cover and take care of the sin in your life is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So we need that. You got to remember that, okay? Because this matters. Jesus is the only sufficient sacrifice for our sin. His atonement only covers those who have trusted their life to him. Okay, so we're not universalist in this sense of we believe that Jesus' death on the cross covered everybody on the planet. And nobody's going to hell. His blood atones for the sin of those who are convicted of their sin by the Spirit of God and trust Christ to be their Savior and Lord. They've confessed with their mouth and they believed in their heart. And they are saved. But if you're not that, then you aren't that. The proof of a trusted life is an obedient life. I'm going to say that again. The proof of a trusted life to Christ is an obedient life to Christ. Guys, this matters for us, okay? It matters because I think a lot of times in the really religious church South, we'll start to think that obedience only matters for 1 hour on Sunday. If you showed up to church, then I'm obedient. If you showed, and then we can get in the mindset of, well, at least I'm trying. I'm here, Josh. Why are you trying to mess me up, man? I'm doing my, no, listen. I want you to know the truth, because one day I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for what I've taught you. And you need to hear what God's word says. If we're not doing expository preaching and we're cherry picking our sermons, we're probably not picking this passage. But the fact that we go line by line and verse by verse, you got to deal with the entirety of the text. And so today we've got to deal with this text. The proof of a trusted life to Christ is obedience to Christ. If you're still doing what you want, if you're still calling the shots of your life, looking to anything and everything else to find satisfaction for your soul, then you are proving that you don't belong to Christ. Please don't hear that as hateful. Please don't hear that as mean. I'm not beating this pulpit saying that you need to turn or burn. I'm telling you with all the love that I have, please don't trust in you. You make a terrible God. Our lives prove that. We have the scars to show it. When's the last time that something you wanted, something that you desired, actually turned out for eternal good? So, if living apart from Christ, we should not expect mercy and grace. What should we expect? Verse 27. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries, okay? So judgment without mercy should be expected. So when we understand mercy and grace, okay? So we've done this before, but just we need to get the semantics right, okay? Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve, okay? So we got mercy when Jesus went to the cross and he took for us the wrath that we deserve. Mercy was extended to us. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Grace is whenever we get to put on the righteousness of Christ. You didn't earn that. You didn't deserve that, but we get it anyway. Jesus gives us mercy and grace. They're not the same thing. So judgment without mercy is what we're going to get if we are apart. What does that mean? What kind of judgment? Well, the Bible says this. It is a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. All right. So those who didn't live a life of obedience to Christ, they're not on neutral moral ground with God. They are considered what the Bible says as an adversary of God. Another word for adversary is an enemy. So it's an enemy of God here. So listen to me. If you are not being obedient to God in your life, if you are not in the Word and doing what the Word has called you to do, you are an enemy of God. And you say, Josh, I'm not an enemy of God. I love God. The Word says you will prove your love by what you do. So here's the question. What are we doing? What's our life prove in us? Please don't hear me. We're not browbeaten. That's not what this is. There's grace and mercy extended to us. The Bible says when we woke up this morning, it was new. So if you're here today and you're feeling conviction of the Spirit, which I pray you are because I am, guys, there's opportunity for us to change, to correct course, to move in a different direction. This is far too important for us to ignore. There's too much at stake. Look at verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. On evidence of the two or three witnesses. Well, what does that verse mean? Anyone who knows the word of God and the law of God and chooses not to do it dies as someone who doesn't know him. So here's another question for us. I told you it's a sobering day. I love you. Don't shoot the messenger. Do you know the word of God? So here's something else you need to know. Just because you didn't take the time to read the Word of God does not absolve you from what it says. You don't get to the end of your life and stand before God and say, well, I didn't read that. You should have. So we have Bibles everywhere. I tell you all the time, we have a really big loss. If you don't have a Bible, yours might be back there. If it's not, I'll scratch their name out and give it to you. It's yours. I want you to have God's Word. There's hundreds of Bible apps. I just got a new one this week that sings to you while you are listening. It makes it more enjoyable. It's great. Guys, we need God's word. We must know God's word. And once we know God's word, if we don't do God's word, we die without mercy. Now it says, on the evidence of two or three witnesses. What does that mean? It means this, that our life, how we live it, what people see is going to prove what we believe. All right. So if we were to take a poll this morning, we're not. Don't raise your hand. But if we were to say, raise your hand if you love God. Well, then everybody's hand's going to go up because it's 9:30 on a Sunday morning. All right. So then we put our hands down and ask the question. This past week, these past 7 days, just give it that. Did your life prove your love for God? The things he loves? The people he loves? Did you stay away from what he told you to stay away from? Did you run to what he told you to run to? Were you kind to the people of the world that he loves? Because that's what this thing is teaching us. So it's the evidence of two or three witnesses. It's not just philosophical here. It's practical. It's what you live out speaks louder than what you say. We come in here and we sing these songs. We sing that he is the Lion of Judah. We sing that he is the one fighting our battles. How many times are we going to sing that in here and go back out there and put our hands back to work and try to fight our own battles again? We must live out what we believe. Look at verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Now, the author here gives three, okay? He gives three marks of a life that has fallen away. The word here is called apostasy, but it's this idea, not one who has lost their salvation, but one whose life has proven they were never saved. Okay, why do we believe that? Jesus says this, teaches this idea on the parable of the soils. You guys remember that? The four soil. This is this idea that just because something starts to grow doesn't mean it's always going to stay growing. But it's the one that's in the good soil that keeps coming up. So here are the three that are marked, the three lives that are marked by the ones who fall away or those who were never born again in the first place. Number one is ones who have trampled underfoot the Son of God. That is those who reject the person and the work of Christ. He's not the Messiah. He's not the Savior. He's not the one who saves from sin. Now, I know in this room, we probably would never voice that. You wouldn't stand up and say, he's not the one who takes care of me. He's not the one who satisfies me. He's not the promised one. But yet, how many times does our life say something else? All right, so here's a question I'm going to ask you. How many times this week, okay? How many times this week have you gone to something other than God to find rest? How many times this week have you gone to something other than God to find rest, relaxation, and peace? How many times have you gone to somebody other than God to find ultimate companionship? How many times have you looked for other things to make you be fulfilled in your life that wasn't Christ? So we may not be vocalizing these thoughts, but we're living them out. And that's why it talks about the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is important for all of us to remember. The second one, the proof of the life that's fallen away, is one who has profaned the blood of the covenant. Jesus' death didn't atone for my sin. It's not important. This idea goes back to Old Testament imagery in the temple. So when the priest walks in on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, there's the holy place and then the most holy place. When he walks in, he doesn't walk in flippantly. He doesn't walk in the table of showbread over here, the menorah over here, the altar of incense right here. He doesn't just fling back the curtain and just do his job. He walks in with extreme humility because he understands what all of this represents and who all of this points towards. He is absolutely humble in this. So here is what absolutely gutted me this week. How many times do I flippantly come to God? How many times do I flippantly open this word? How many times do I flippantly pray to him and just kind of just talk because it's what you do? It's the struggle that we face as humans, guys. Don't miss this. The third proof of a life that's fallen away is the one who has outraged the spirit of grace. Another term for this that's spoken of in the letters that Paul writes is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's where the Spirit of God leads you and guides you, and you say, no, I don't want your leading. I don't want your guidance in my life. I don't care what you have to say. And then we get the summation of this, the sobering, verses 30 and 31. For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So the author ends this warning section with a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, reminding the reader that God is the ultimate authority in their life. And God will judge his people. Verse 31 is absolutely clear. Don't miss this verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing. Why is it a fearful thing? Because as we go back to borrow a line from C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia fans, anybody watch? He's not a tame lion. He's not like a lion at the zoo. He's not one that's been trained to not do what lions do. That he is a wild lion. He is ferocious. You don't flippantly go to a lion. You don't go to a lion and mock it. I would not dare walk up to a lion and slap it in the face. Because then it's going to do lion things and I'm not going to like it. Our God is a lion. He's the Lion of Judah. So when we see this, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Why is this important? Because it's at this verse that it starts to shift. We go from warning to encouragement, but that's the crux. That's the hinge point. Because if God is God, and he is, then we need to be fearful of him. But if you trust in him, then you have eternal encouragement in him. If God's not God, then you don't. If God's not God, you don't need to be fearful. If God's not God, then you have no hope. So here's kind of how it plays out in our life. If he is God and you are banking on eternal hope, then you need to have great fear of him. But if you don't have great fear of God, like a respectful awe fear, then you probably don't have good eternal hope. If God is only a get out of jail free card for you at the end of your life, you probably have zero satisfaction in him now. Which when you go to cash that get out of jail free card at the end, you ain't gonna like what he says. We might really figure out what it is to be the wide and the narrow road and who's on that. Well, let's keep going, verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. So he asked the reader to remember the former days. The early days of his salvation. That's the former days here, right? So in those days, the reader was enlightened. That is, they were led and sustained by God's power. Everywhere they went, they were being directed by the Holy Spirit in their life. So because of this leading, they were able to endure any and all hardships of their life. And then he goes on to the specifics of that, okay? The word here is for struggle is a neat word. The word here in the Greek is actually the word that we tie to athlete in the English language. Why does that matter? Because the author is drawing on an athlete's sorrow. So if you're in this room and you have played sports in your life, and it doesn't matter what level you've played on, I tell the teams that I play all the time, I would rather get blown out than get beat by a little bit. It's in these games, it's in these struggles that an athlete, when you're neck and neck and you're going to the end, and then all of a sudden, time runs out and you are on the losing end, how do you feel? Unless you've played, unless you've experienced, you don't know that feeling. It is of immense heartbreak, and I've seen it in 4-year-old boys, and I've seen it in 50-year-old men. Everybody in between is affected by, and this is the word struggle. It's this idea of, if we just had more time, or this injustice, I can't believe, how many, now listen, you may not even have to play. The Nola no call last year, Saints fans. Some of y'all still in your feelings this year about it. Some of y'all in your feelings about the 49ers game last week, about the no call there that affected you this week. It's this idea that we have been done wrongly, and there's this feeling of, what do we do now? Right? So it's in that struggle that we find hope of the gospel. Okay? So read with verse 33. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those who are so treated. So the early Christians didn't face light hardships. It was absolutely brutal. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. So the Holy Spirit allowed them and led them in their hardship to have compassion on other people who had a far worse situation because of their love for Christ. Whenever we read the scriptures and it talks about those who are in prison, it's not just those who have made mistakes or are in prison. It's those who are in prison for the gospel. Okay? So long as we know that, look at this next one, this next line. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Anybody excited about that? When people came in and turned your house inside out, you rejoiced at that. Whenever people came in and split up your family, killed your spouse, took your kids and sold them, then you rejoiced in that. Why? Why in the world would you be able to rejoice in that? It sounds familiar to James chapter 1, doesn't it? Consider it pure what? When you face trials of various kinds. But why? Is that just what Christians do? Are we just supposed to smile in the midst of our heartbreak? Absolutely not. Here's the reason the author of Hebrews gives us. That's going fast. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The reason that we don't have to lose our minds over losing this world is because what we have coming in the next world is far better than what we have here. And that's heavy. And I think we can get that when it comes to like stuff. But you need to understand that too with family. That if you have a family who is of the household of faith and your spouse dies, you will see them again. If you have children who have gone on long before you thought they should, you will see them again. And so we know that even in the most hurtful moments in this life, we don't have to have ultimate sadness that freezes us. That's why the Apostle Paul writes about grief. We grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the life that's coming, not the hope that's in this life now. The author calls the end of the section with great encouragement. Look at verse 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which it has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Right? So the word endurance here is reminding the first century reader about Israel's time and the wilderness experience. When they left Egypt and they're going towards the promised land. The word here, need, it says that you need endurance. It's twofold, okay? You need it in the sense that you need to bring it, endurance, to the table to succeed. But you also need it for what it's going to do in you. Christian, you need hardships and you need God to bring endurance because it's through that season that you're going to see God most clear, right? Think about your life. When have you grown most closely to God? Is it in seasons of absolute greatness or sadness and pain? For me, it's sadness and pain. For me, it's hardship because it's in those moments that we cling to God. And so you may be sitting here this morning and you say, Josh, I've been living in a season that doesn't seem to go away. Well, we're still learning something. We have to remember this. Verse 37 and 38. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. That's hope. He's going to be here. But My righteous shall live by faith. That's going to speak more about this next week when we get into chapter 11. But if he, my righteous, shrinks back, my soul finds no pleasure in him. That's Habakkuk chapter 2. Shrinks back means to go back to the old life that God's called you away from. 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But instead, we are those who have faith and preserve their souls. So here's our confidence. Those who have trusted in Christ, they're the ones who don't shrink back. They're the ones who are not destroyed. They're the ones who have faith and they preserve their souls. So here's the take home, okay? This text today should be a warning for us to keep us from spiritual and practical complacency. Should be. But we must remember this. Our obedience to the gospel doesn't save us. Our obedience proves our salvation. So I don't want you leaving here saying, man, I got to get God to love me. I got to pay for the wrongs that I've done. I got to do something to right. No. That starts at the cross. That starts at the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You trust your life to him and he atones entirely for the sins that you've committed. Past, present, and future. But how do you know? How do you know that you're born again? How do you know that your heart's been changed? Because you love the things of God. You're obedient to his word. You care about his word. You want to read it. You want to be in it. So if you're in here today and you don't love the things of God, if you're in here today and you can't remember the last time that you've had a passion to read God's word, now listen to me. I'm not saying that you're not a believer. Could be complacency, could be laziness. It's just like anything else in life. If you don't practice it, it's not going to become a habit. What if you wake up tomorrow and you don't want to read God's word? You just say, well, I guess I'm not a Christian. Close the book. No. You read it anyway. We do a lot of things that you don't want to do, but you got to do them. Pay taxes? You better. Jerry Grubb's going to come get you. So we have to do this. We have to put into practice what we say we believe. Our life is going to prove our love. So if you're here today and you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that over the next 7 days, your life will prove that. You will love the things he loves. You will go where he tells you to go. You will pursue the things he is pursuing. And I pray that today, if today has caused a stir in your heart, that you would get it right with God. Today, right now, in this moment. But also, if you just need help, if you want to talk, our information is on the back of the worship guide. Call us. We'll talk with you. We'll talk. Look, we don't absolve from sin. We got no power to do that. But I promise you, I'll point you to the one who can. I'll point you to the one who knows you and has promised to love you. We trust our life to him, everything changes.